Now the reading tonight is from the book of Exodus and chapter 31. The book of Exodus and chapter 31. We read the 18 verses of the chapter here. Exodus and chapter 31. Commencing at verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to devise cunning works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. And I, behold, I have given with him Aholiab, the son of Ahizamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted, I have put wisdom, that they may make all that I have commanded thee, the tabernacle of the congregation, and the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is thereupon, and all the furniture of the tabernacle, and the table, and his furniture, and the pure candlestick with all his furniture, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering with all his furniture, and the laver and his foot, and the cloths of service, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, the garments of his sons to minister in the priest's office, and the anointing oil, and the sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, Verily, my Sabbaths ye shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that ye may know that I am the Lord that doth sanctify you. Ye shall keep the Sabbath therefore, for it is holy unto you. Every one that defileth it shall surely be put to death, for whosoever doeth any work therein, that soul shall be cut off from among his people. 6 days may work be done, but in the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whosoever doeth any work in the Sabbath day, he shall surely be put to death. Wherefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath, to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations for a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. And he gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, 2 tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Again, we trust the Lord will bless his word. Now, tonight, as you can see from the reading of these verses in chapter 31, it brings us to the 2 concluding sections of this rather distinct and discrete section that we have identified in the book of Exodus. Each one of those sections, as we have been emphasizing, is opened up and marked off by the words, And the Lord spake unto Moses. It is a little expression that occurs here 6 times within the compass of less than 2 chapters. And each time it occurs, it opens a paragraph that gives us a distinct characteristic of God's people. I don't want to go into all the introductory comments again, but what we have been looking at in these 6 paragraphs is the profile. The profile of the people with whom God will dwell. Maybe I should say, just to put it into a kind of a broad framework, so that we can work into it and get some help from it. The book of Exodus, as you go through the chapters of the book, there is a distinct object that is brought before the mind of the reader as section of the book follows section. In the early chapters, I'm speaking of it now from the standpoint of the children of Israel. In the early chapters, the object that is brought before us there is bricks. Just bricks and more bricks. It's mud and more wood. It's work and more work. They knew nothing but bricks. And Pharaoh wants the tally to increase. And Pharaoh wants the production to become greater. The prince of this world always wants to rub people's noses in the mud so that it's bricks. Of course, we were once begging bricks for the prince of the world, and we are very glad to have finished with that kind of miserable service. Once you've left the chapters that bring before us the bricks, the next object upon which your attention focuses is the blood. Because it was the value of the shed blood and the applied blood that got these people out from the brick. So we appreciate the value of the redeeming blood of Christ. Once you leave the bricks and pass underneath the shelter of the blood, of course, you're out into the wilderness. You have stepped into a totally new existence. In the wilderness, the things you used to feed upon will not be there. The leeks and the onions and the melons and the cucumbers and the garlic, they will not be in the wilderness. So the God that has brought them out to the wilderness is the God who can look after them in the wilderness. You know, brothers and sisters, it's the grace of God that has made us pilgrims. And if God has brought us out of the world and brought us into a pilgrim existence, He hasn't done that to make a fool of us. Having brought us here, He can sustain us. And having left the bricks and passed beneath the blood, you can then enjoy the bread. That supernatural bread that came down from heaven. And we're told in a scripture that when they had reached the end of the journey, the bread was so wholesome that their food didn't swell. And there wasn't a sick man amongst them. You know, if we feed on heavenly food, it will guarantee our spiritual health. Having enjoyed the bread then, of course, they all proceed until God brings them under the guidance of the pillar cloud to the foot of Mount Sinai. And when they get to the foot of Mount Sinai in those chapters 19 to 24, as well as giving Moses the Ten Commandments on the two tables of stone, God has another thing for Moses. He says, Moses, I want you to write this in a book. And he says, this book is going to be called the Book of the Covenant. And he said, in this book, I am going to give statutes and ordinances and judgments. And he says, from this book, the people that have left the bricks and valued the blood and tasted the bread, they are now going to live by the book. And he said, in this book that I'm giving you, Moses, that book is found in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. And then the book was sprinkled with blood in chapter 24. In this book, he said, I will have everything that my people need that will regulate their conduct. So far, so good. Anything better than that? They're doing well. It's a complete new world into which they have stepped by redemption. God is bringing them on nicely. He has shown them His pity, because when they were down in Egypt, He saw their burdens and He heard their groanings, and He came down to deliver them and He pitied them. As they came out of Egypt, He not only gave them His pity, but He gave them His protection, because under the shelter of the blood they were absolutely safe. When they got up against the sea, He opened wide the sea and He demonstrated to them His power. When He brought them along, He showed them His rich provision and covered the floor of the desert every day. When He got them to Mount Sinai, in this book, He gave them His principle. Now you say it's a marvelous existence, all right. Is there anything better? Can God really do anything more than He has done when you get to chapter 24 of the book of Exodus? Yes, there's something better. He says, now you have left the bricks and come out beneath the blood. You have tasted of the heavenly bread, and now you have within your possession the custody of this book. He said, I'll tell you what I'll do now. I'll give you a blueprint. He said, actually, I showed Moses a model of it. And he says, as well as giving Moses the visual model, he says, I have given a verbal specification. And he says, that's the blueprint. And he said, if you make that just according to the pattern that I have showed, he says, do you know what I'll do? He said, Lord, you can't do any more. With your pity and your presence and your power and your provision and your principles, you can't do anything more for us. Look at all these great advantages. Yes, he said, there's another thing I can do. He says, if you follow the pattern, he says, I'll go in excess of grace. And he said, I'll actually give you my presence. And that's what he did. You know, it's great to have those things that I have mentioned, and to see the power of God and all those things. But dear brethren and sisters, the supreme blessing of all is the enjoyed presence of God amongst his people. I have emphasized that on a few other nights as well. Now that's what we're talking about in these six paragraphs. Because the Lord spake unto Moses. And in these six paragraphs from verse 11 of chapter 30 to verse 18 of chapter 31, God is spelling out very, very clearly the profile and the features that will mark the people with whom he will dwell. Now we've already covered four, and we have two left to cover tonight. Let me remind you of what was in those four very quickly, so that we just complete the picture, because it's just a short little series of meetings, and I want to try and leave something, some anchor in your mind, some impression of these chapters. We haven't been able to touch every detail because of the constraints of time, but if we can get the general picture, something will have been accomplished. Now the very first paragraph, that is from chapter 30 and verse 11 down to about verse number 16. You remember, that was a paragraph which talked about being numbered amongst his people, and the ransom money, the half shekel being paid, and the redemption money being paid. It's also called atonement money. And God said, when that atonement money is paid and that price is down, he says, there'll be no plague upon you to destroy you. He said, that money will deliver you from the plague. So, the first feature of the people with whom God will dwell is there are people who are saved. Saved because a ransom has been paid that delivers them from the plague. Thank God we're saved. We don't. It's not the final blessing. I'm speaking about ultimate salvation. It's about initial salvation. It's not the final blessing. But we should never get away from thanking God for the stupendous fact that the penalty that was due to our sin, we will never have to pay it, because it has been exacted to its last gear, to its last mate, in the substitute who died at Calvary. Blessed be his name. Now he says, if I'm going to live amongst you, you'll have to be a purchased people, you'll have to be saved. Then the next paragraph, paragraph number two, was to do with the labour. And we said quite a little bit about that on Monday night. But all I want to say is that he says you'll have to work. Four times in that paragraph from verse 17 to 21 of chapter 30, the whole emphasis is upon washing. You'll have to wash your hands and feet. And I said, listen. He says, no dirty hands, no dirty feet. He says, you'll not only have to be saved, you'll have to be sanctified. Sanctified living, if I'm going to be amongst you. Then last night, the third paragraph, the first one that we looked at last night, was that anointing oil. That very, very precious, fragrant anointing oil that we said a little bit about, put upon Aaron in profusion, and then sprinkled upon his son, and it gave its perfume, its fragrant perfume to their lives. It enriched them. That anointing oil that we took as a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Christian's life. And as they moved around, they carried the influence of that aroma with them. They were different men because they'd been anointed with this holy oil. They moved in a different atmosphere. God says, now I'll tell you, if I'm going to live with you, you'll have to be saved. You'll have to be sanctified.
And he says, you'll have to be spiritual. There'll have to be the atmosphere and the evidence of the sacred anointing. You know, that's a thing. I'm not an old crank, as you people, well, maybe you don't know, but I'll ask you to believe it. It'll take a leap of faith, but believe it anyway. But you know, what perturbs me a good little bit in these famous days in which we live is this. We have quite a number of people profess to be saved. And when folks profess to be saved, you don't just expect them to be an apostle within the first week. And there can be difficulties. I know that. And we want to make allowances, and we don't want to be too rugged, and we don't want to be too rough. But listen. We are being asked to believe and accept certain people as Christians. And do you see when you've made all those allowances? And do you see when you've left the margin on the page as broad as my two hands are just now? When you examine the lives of some of these people that claim to be Christians, you would be hard pushed to find any evidence of the Holy Spirit. I always like to see something in the life of a new convert. They mightn't be perfect, they stumble about, as we all did, but you say at least now, there's something there that wasn't there before. That's a token of the Holy Spirit. And you like to see that. Something spiritual. A spiritual interest. A spiritual aptitude. A spiritual priority. God says now, that's the feature. People that have the sacred anointing. Then the fourth paragraph. And I don't want to preach last night's message again. But the fourth paragraph, God said, the Lord spake unto Moses. He said, now, you'll have to be people that will use this incense and put it upon the golden altar so that it will go up as smoke, like smoke into my nostrils. He says, you'll have to be a people that will be reaching heavenward. You see, the anointing oil, it came from God down upon men. Put on their head, it flowed down. Remember Psalm 133, down upon the beard of Aaron. The anointing oil came from God down to men, but in the last paragraph of chapter 30, there was incense that went from men, put on the altar, and went up to God as smoke. So there's going to be a two-way traffic here. This communion will be the dual carriageway of communion. First of all, God to us, and then from us to God. He has given us His Holy Spirit. And once a person gets the Holy Spirit, what's the first evidence of the Holy Spirit? Well, there's a better man than any of us here, as he told me. He said, we are sons. And he said, we know that we are sons. And he said, we have the witness that we are sons, and God's Holy Spirit witnesseth with our spirits that we are sons of God. And he says, by that same Holy Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. One of the first evidences of the Holy Spirit in the life of any new Christian is that immediately there's a consciousness of a link with God as Father. And they're praying without being told to pray. They're praying without being lectured. And God, having come out and touched them with His Spirit, they in turn go back to Him with those prayers and supplications, just like that rising fragrant incense that we mentioned last evening. A saved people, a sanctified people, a spiritual people, a supplicating people. Now those are the four. What about tonight? You say it's taken a long time to get here. Well, we're here right now. We have two paragraphs in chapter 31. In the first paragraph, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 1 of chapter 31, verse 2, he says, I have called thy name Bezalel, the son of Uri. And he says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom to work all manner of workmanship, and so on. Now he says, they're going to be a serving people. They've been counted and they've been cleansed and they're communing. And he said, now I'm going to let them work for me. And we'll see what work it was in just a minute or two. And then when you get to the end of chapter 31, at verse number 12, the sixth paragraph, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 13, speak thou also unto the children of Israel, saying, verily my Sabbaths ye shall keep. They're going to be a Sabbath people. Just let me repeat those. And if I'm back and the Lord hasn't come and I'm back in 5 years' time, you'll get a 20 pence piece if you can say them all without missing one. These are the six hallmarks of the people to whom God will give his presence. Saved, sanctified, spiritual, supplicating, serving, and a Sabbath people. May God grant that those six things will be true of us if we look at these final two. Now, this great business of serving God. You know, it's a marvelous thing that God not only saves us, but he allows us to work for him. Allows us to be involved in his service. And he gives those gifts so that service may be worthily rendered for his glory. And that's what we have here at the beginning of chapter 31 in these first paragraphs. I want to say a number of things about the service of God. Maybe it was some privilege. Just to think that now God had given the pattern. Now listen carefully to this, dear people, because this is where we are in this dispensation. God had given Moses a pattern up on the mount. That pattern was put on paper, as we have it in the scriptures now. But there was something better than having the pattern on the paper. There were men actually able to put that pattern into reality. That is God's pattern now. God's pattern was not just like some of the architects plan. I don't think they could ever be built. But God's pattern could be built. And God said to Moses, now he said, this model that I have showed you, Moses, it's a model, the epistle to the Hebrews tell us this, it's a model of things in the heaven. Just follow this. It's not complicated, but it just demands a fraction of thought here for a couple of minutes. The model that Moses saw was the model of a superior reality in the sky, a model of heaven itself. So there were the heavenly things, and then Moses saw the model, and then these men built it. And when they built this tabernacle upon earth, with all these vessels and all these curtains, and when they had it finished, these men had the absolute assurance in their hearts that we have reproduced something on earth. And the original of it is in heaven itself. What we have reproduced on earth is not something that we saw down in Egypt. It's not something that Moses has designed in the imagination of his own mind. But we are actually working at something. And they would say, I could hear one of the boys in court. He said, boys, keep at it, for we are producing something that comes from heaven itself. See, that's what gives assembly fellowship the dignity. Why do we bother? Is it worth all the bother? Coming to all the meetings and all the burdens and all the exercises and all the disappointments and all the griefs and all the struggles, is it worth it? I tell you, brethren, it's worth it. Because when we are engaged in building up assembly testimony according to the pattern on the page, we have got the pattern on the page. It's our responsibility to put the pattern of the page into practice. And when we are practicing and reproducing it upon earth, we are reproducing something that has its original in the very heart of God. It's not a man-made institution. So that this was something that really encouraged. That God said to Moses, he says, now listen, this can be done. And he says, these men can do something that I will be well pleased with.
And he says, I want them to serve me.
Now, the first thing that I want to mention about this whole business of serving is the sovereignty of service. Because as soon as God started to speak about getting the thing built, in chapter 31, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 2, See, I have called by name Bezalel the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. God said, there's a man I have picked up. He said he didn't apply for the job. He said, I didn't get him down in the job market. He says, this man will take the lead. Now, he's not the only man, as we will see just in a minute. This man will take the lead in reproducing this pattern. And he says, I have called him by name. Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur. God gives his name, plus he goes back two generations, so that they wouldn't just, Moses would be in absolutely no doubt as to who exactly the man was. He may not have been the man that Moses would have picked. He didn't belong to Moses' tribe. Moses couldn't dispute it, because God says, this is my choice. You know, there's a thing in serving God, and it's not always comfortable. On one sense, it is a very, very precious thing. But we have to face it, dear brethren and sisters, that when it comes to doing God's work, God is absolutely sovereign in the instruments that he chooses. He can't be pigeonholed. He can't be curtailed. You remember just a very similar type of thing is being taught to the Corinthians. And the Corinthians all seemed to have quite a bit of discontent at the assembly there. And there were one or two gifts that the Corinthians were always jostling after and reaching for. And they really thought that if you didn't get this particular gift, well, you're only a second-rate or a third-rate Christian. And they were all grabbing after it. And the Apostle Paul took quite a bit of pains in 1 Corinthians to tell them. He says, now look, God makes the distribution of the gift. And he says, he does it. 1 Corinthians 12, the verse that I have in mind is this. All these distributeth the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man as he will. Then, just after that, he uses the illustration of a human body. He talks about the different members of the body, the way they're positioned and so on, the different faculties. And then he adds this other word. He says, God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. So that God decided just the way our bodies would be, and where the members would be, and that your nose would be in the front of your face, and it would be that way. Did ever you think what complications there'd be if your nose was the other way up? Catching rainwater and all sorts of things. And there would be, and whether you like the shape of it or the style of it, we just have to accept it, that God in his wisdom has set them. Oh, but you say, I'll be honest with you. There are men, and they're gifted. And you know they're gifted, and I know they're gifted. But they might have a personality that I particularly don't admire. And I'll be honest with you, don't ever tell anybody this, because I would get no more preaching, and it would really be a heartbreak to me, wouldn't it? This is a great hobby here, I wouldn't like to lose it. But don't tell them this. I'm not fussed about their personality, but they're gifted. Do you see, if I had had the giving out of a gift, you can be maybe sure they wouldn't have got it. But whether I like it, or whether I don't like it, or whether I like them, or whether I don't like them, that's not the point at all. God has given. And he says to Moses,
He says, Moses, I picked them up. And he said, there's not a man out of the 603,000 fighting men in Israel can raise a single objection. For he says, I have named them. And he says, well, just leave it there. The sovereignty of God in service. And God has a service for every one of us to do. He has saved us for a purpose. And one of the big things in life is to try and discover the little space that God expected you to fill and seek to fill it with contentment and to fill it for His glory. If you're always shuffling about and you're always chafing and feeling that you should be someone else and you should be somewhere else and you should be at something else, if you're always living like that, your life will not really be very constructive. May God help us to be content with the place that He has given us, recognizing that He has the freedom and the sovereignty that cannot be challenged. Now, secondly, not only the sovereignty in service, but the next thing is the supply in service. Because in verse number 3, God says, He says, I have called them by name in verse number 2, and He says, Moses, I want to tell you in verse 3, I have filled them with the Spirit of God. He said, you know, I want to tell you, Moses. He said, what I'm asking this man to do is a job. And he said, there's not a man on the face of the earth to do it purely out of natural ability. Now, I have a doubt that likely Bezalel was what we would call a fairly handy man. And I have a doubt that in himself he was a craftsman. But if Bezalel was going to be able to reproduce on earth what God had in his own mind in heaven, Bezalel was going to need a lot more than natural skill. He was going to need the Spirit of God. And God says, now, I have filled them. I don't know what the theologians think about the filling of the Spirit in the Old Testament. They have trouble with it in the New, never mind in the Old. And I'm not going to get into the theological difficulties with it. But all I say is this, if a man is going to serve God acceptably, and if he's going to be able to build up, oh, this is the whole point of it. You know, this is what we're here for. Not just to pass the time, not just to float around, not just to be detached and unattached. God has us on earth, as He had these people, so that on the desert sands they might raise a house of gold that would be for His glory. That's why you're alive here, brother and sister, that you might have an input into a sanctuary, a Balnaloop, or Clock, or Rasheen, or Lurgan, or whatever you want to mention, that you might have an input and help to raise up something that will just be like God's pattern. And what I say is this, if we are going to have that input and be able to do it, we can only do it with the help of the Holy Spirit. Education, natural ability, social standing, well, they all might have their place somewhere and for something. But mind you, in this, the Bible thing is to be filled with the Spirit of God. May God help us. You know, I say to every young believer, younger believer here, say to every believer, sometimes it's very easy to become discouraged and you say, well, like I know somebody talking and I hear them preaching about getting involved in the assembly and doing things and that. I would like to do it, and I would like to be a help, and I would like to make some contribution and to strengthen the thing for God. But really, there's not very much I can do. And I'm not a big cat. And I haven't just got, it's all right to hear about some of these boys that tell us they know Greek. And they know this and they know that, and they've got the gift of the gab, and they can talk, and it's all right. And some of these ladies have got nice homes, and they can make pavlovas like nobody's business, and there's hospitality. They have the gift of hospitality, but I'm just a very ordinary person, and there's not much I can do. Now listen, dear Christian friend, let me tell you, we're all in the same boat.
There's really not much constructive use that any of us can be. Let us always encourage ourselves like this. There's absolutely no knowing. I'm saying this deliberately and emphatically. There is no knowing
what potential can be released out of a life
that is filled with the power of the Spirit of God.
Now you have the indwelling Holy Spirit, just as much of Him in the richness of His divine personality, just as much of that holy person as I have.
And if we would yield ourselves to Him, God could tap. God could tap the resources of our life. And who knows what things could be accomplished. Just then I says, I have called him. And he says, I never call a man and put him into a position and then leave him sitting there. He says, if I've called him for it, he says, I've filled him. Don't forget that, brethren. When God puts a man in a place, he always equips him. And he equips him so that he can do the things skillfully. In fact, that'll bring me just to the next thing that I want to mention. Not only the sovereignty of service, and now the supply in service, the power of the Holy Spirit, but we say a little bit about the skill in service. He says, I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge. There's a great supplement, isn't it? You see, if you're going to serve God, you need a wee bit of know-how. He says, I not only have given the man the power, but he says, I've also given him wisdom and knowledge and understanding. He said, there's intelligence, and he says, there's insight, and there's information. In fact, that's the one that's put at the end, knowledge. He has wisdom and understanding first, and then knowledge. This man, well, he did have to have knowledge. He had to be able to read what Moses showed him, or look at the blueprint, or whatever it was. He had to be able to read, and then he had to be able to translate the reading into practice. And it would take wisdom. I mean, you think about it for a half second. That beautiful lampstand that we are not speaking about at the present time, that beautiful lampstand with all its knobs and buds and things, and the middle shaft and the six branches all coming out, and the style of it and the symmetry of it, everything's so beautiful. And then God just put the thing in it. He says, I tell you what, that is all to be made out of one piece. He says, nothing stuck on, nothing welded. And he says, it has to be beaten. So you take a man starting off with a talent of gold, and he has to produce, he had read about this lampstand, now he has it in his mind, and he has the raw material, the talent of gold, but before that talent of gold will be what God intended, I tell you, there'll be some beating. And if he beats too much at the first three branches, he's not enough to do the second three. So before he starts, before this man starts to work, he'll have to have a fair idea in his mind of what the finished product will be. He'll have to see what's coming down the line. That's wisdom and insight and understanding. I don't think I'll say very, very much more about those things, but you see, in serving God, dear brethren and sisters, we do some very dumb things. I have seen some very foolish things done in assembly fellowship. In fact, they were so foolish that I began to wonder, did the men... I didn't even doubt. I never even dreamt that the men didn't have spiritual wisdom, but I began to wonder, did they even have common sense? You see, there's caution. And there's apprehension, and there's insight, and there's spiritual intelligence. So that with the indwelling spirit with by whom he was filled, and with the power in which he was given by Moses, those two things this man could set to work. And we have the same. We have the spirit in our souls, and we have the scriptures in our hands. And God expects us to set to work to reproduce. skill, said Will. Now, just let me say a little word here, and I before I have to quit on this and stuff. The scope of service. Now, if you have your Bible open, look at the end of verse 3, speaks about workmanship. Verse 4, to devise cunning works, to work in gold, silver, brass, cutting of stones, carving of timber, to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, the one thing that would impress you in the reading of that little sentence is just the emphasis upon work. Work. When Bezalel got this new job, which God had given him, it was work. And it was all work. And it was more work. And it was hard work. I have no idea. It took them, I have an idea, it took them about 9 months to produce the tabernacle. But you know, I have no idea how many hours this man must have spent. Just to go back again to speak about the lampstand, one of the most intricate pieces of the furniture. If you had gone into his little workshop, wherever it was, say a Tuesday morning, and he had just spent about 2 weeks on this big pallet of gold, and he started out to be there, the big, very little impression, and happy with everything in the proper proportion, and the sweat dripping off his brow, and he worked, and you were there on Tuesday morning, and you called in, and they got a coffee break. And then you called back in on Friday evening. You say, boy, brother, you haven't done much work this week. Sure, when I was here, Tuesday morning, you were just starting that second branch. And sure, you're only at the third knock, and this is Friday. I say, but it has to be done right, you know. He said, it's quality. And he said, this is very, very slow work. You see those ladies? See those ladies weaving all that linen? 280 cubits went right round the court, 5 cubits high. Some of you ladies do your linen tablecloth. And you know the bother you have getting them all cleaned up and starched or whatever they do with them. I don't get involved in that science at all. But I hear them complaining, and they're watching about these linen ones, and they want these other ones that are... There was 280 cubits of it, and 5 cubits high, but 8 feet high. All that linen. And these ladies wove all the fibre. Do you see when that tabernacle was finished? Even you had been very green about all the applications of industry. If you had even taken a quick walk around it, the one thing would have impressed you is this. There's been a mighty lot of work put into this. There's been sweat. There's been toil. Do you see this beautiful building that stands now in its majestic splendor, and these beautiful vessels that are out in the open for everybody to see? You see, I can tell you, before they appeared here, as beautiful as they are, there was a lot of hard work went on behind the scenes. And there were hours that nobody saw, and what comes out is only the produce of private labor. And he said, work. You know, when Aaron was making the calf, in the next chapter, he said, I threw it in with your mouth. He said, I put it in. I just put it in, Moses, and it came out. I know he was exaggerating. He was caught, and he didn't know what to say. He said, I just put it in, and it came out. And it's just like that. You know, you could make a calf with your hands in your pants. You could make a calf like Egypt with your hands in your pants. But to build a tabernacle for God, there'll be a lot of work. There's no room in the assembly for lounges. There's no room for people that won't get their sleeves rolled up and will become involved in work. Dear friends, can I tell you, if you want to the assembly just to like go to church, if that's how you treat the assembly, just like going to church, you're very little use in it. That's blunt. You let me up. That's blunt. You know what's wrong? You have never discovered what it's all about. Something for God will always
involves sacrifice and sweat and the most diligent of exercise. It doesn't just happen automatically. It'll spring. That's why he says you need to be skilled in gold and in silver and in brass. You know, you need to be able to handle these materials. You've had brethren at Ballinaloop and you've heard them handling gold. Those wealthy truths concerning the person of Christ. You've had men here and you can see them handling silver, the great truths of redemption. You have men here and you can see them holding up white linen as they spoke about the moral perfections of the Lord Jesus. I tell you, dear brethren and sisters, when it comes to building a house for God, there are precious materials that need to be handled, but it's all work. Getting them out from the Bible, peering into the verses that deal with them. I think I just leave that. There's a great scope. Every skill was needed. I mind you, there's great scope in the assembly. Never say there's nothing to do. Every brother and every sister. You know, as far as I can see, in the most of the places where I'm around, there are a few people nearly killed with the work. And half the place just let them do it. Now that's not a good system. You're missing out if you're like that. I'm not here to scold anybody or get, but if you're like that and you're only a part-timer, that's why in the making of this great tabernacle, and I shouldn't really be going into these other chapters, it talks about people that are, in fact in this chapter, it talks about those who are wise-hearted. And it talks about those who are willing-hearted. And it speaks about those whose hearts stirred them up. Oh, that God would grant us something like that. Wise hearts. Willing hearts. Warm hearts. You know, it's good to see people with our hearts in the assembly and in the meetings and putting into it the very, very best. Now, God was very kind to him because he told him in verse number 6, he said, there's going to be a share in this service. For he said, I have another man called Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan. And he said, in the hearts of all that are wise-hearted have I put wisdom. There again, that's the ones that I have just mentioned. He says, now there's going to be another man to help you here. You know, one man ministry is not even in the Old Testament, never mind in the New. Not even in the Old. To have it all wrapped up in one man, as far as service is concerned, and as far as we are concerned, was never in the mind of God. There is one man, and it's all invested in him. But you know, he's not like us. He's in a category all alone. But here are two men. You would say, well, mind you, I don't know, they just match up. A man from the tribe of Judah and a boy from the tribe of Dan. You know, see, that's a recipe for an explosion there. I don't know. Again, it's showing us the sovereignty of God, bringing two men together whom nobody else would ever have dreamt of putting into the one yoke. Who would ever have thought of sending Peter and John out together? John the mystic, Peter the rash. Yet the two men seem to complement. And I could go on with that. You know, I'll say this. If a man is ever going to be able to serve God acceptably for the advancement of his interests upon earth and the upbuilding of his tabernacle, one of the features that he must have. You see, you've told us, he must have the Holy Spirit, he must have this and that. Yes, but one of the features that he must have is an ability to work with other brethren. You know, the work of God has been crippled in many a place through oddities and missteps. They couldn't fit. They were mavericks. They always had to be out on their own. But in the tabernacle, if you'll allow the worldly expression, I just don't particularly like it. There's one thing you can see in the tabernacle. When that great structure was finished, it was a team effort. And men and women from every tribe had given their very best. You know, God in the assembly, can I say the overseers too?
You do your best to have as many of the folks involved as possible. You know, in many companies, decision, I believe, an overseer. An overseer is making decisions, an overseer is meeting to carry the burden of the assembly and all that. I believe in that. The Bible teaches that. But there are some assemblies where everything's privately organized by one or two men, and the rest of the people do nothing. Then the one or two men wonder why nobody else seems to have much interest in things. See, you wouldn't let them touch it. You invite all the preachers, you make all the arrangements, you do all the entertaining, you make all the announcements, you do all the singing between a couple, and the rest can just do whatever they like. When God selected these two men, he said, now listen, as well as these two, he said, there's something for all that are wise hearts. He said, they can all be involved. May God help us. Now, I believe in gifts, I believe in overseers, I believe in deacons, I don't believe in Jack as good as his master, and I don't believe in one man ministry, neither do I believe in any man ministry. Well, you just do whatever you like. That wasn't through here, as we see just now, but we do believe in every man ministry, and that's what's taught here. In there's a sharing of service, as well as a sovereignty in service and skills in service in the scope of. Now, what time does it get dark here? I'll let you home before it's dark. That's the only promise I'll make. You say, how did they know just what to do? Was there any grit? Was there any standard that guided their ship? Now just very quickly, look at the end of verse number 6. He says, all these people working, that they may make all that I have commanded thee. Then verse 7, 8, and 9, and 10, and 11 gives a big long list of what they were to do. Look at the end of verse 11. After all the things have been listed, according to all that I have commanded thee, shall they do. This is the standard for you. He says, Moses, when these people are all working, he says, they need more than energy. And always remember this. You need more than energy, and you need more than activity when you're serving God. Some people tell me, there's a powerful going on. Always great. You want to see the fellowship, and you want to see the camaraderie, and you want to get the atmosphere, and we're all going. We're all going, and it's just mayday. It's just mayday. Well, that may be all right, but it may not be all right. What I'm saying is that in God's service, energy is good, and activity can be good. But remember, they both have to be tempered by obedience. There's no use a fella saying, well, you know, I want to do work for the Lord here. Power for the Lord, and he gets his saw, and he gets his hammer, and he makes half a dozen boxes that God never designed. And he works at them, and he saws, and he hammers, and he bangs, and he gets them together, and he plates them with gold, and he puts knobs on them, and he works hammer and tongs, and the whole six of boys says, I'm working with all of them. God never commanded them to get the rest of things. He made as well of a thing as these. See, it's more than activity. Well, you say, I sing in the such and such, and I preach in the such and such, and I do the such and such. Well, that's activity. But what about commandment? Now he says, Moses, everything that they do has to be judged by this standard according to all that I commanded thee. And he says, the service is commanded and is comprehensive. It's all that I command thee. And indeed, those that have their Bible open, just turn over very quickly. If you haven't your Bible, don't worry. Chapter 39. Just I'll read you one verse here. In chapter 39. The end of the chapter. This is the work all done. Verse 43 of chapter 39. And Moses did look upon all the work, and behold, they had done it, as the Lord had commanded, even so had they done it. And Moses blessed them. That is, piece by piece was brought before the eye of Moses. And he looked up. What do you think he was looking for when the Sabbath died? He just had in his mind, and in the vision of his eye, he had the model that he saw in the mouth. And he just looked at it. And all he was interested in was just one thing. Does it correspond with the model? And he looked at it all, and they did it exactly as God commanded. You know, that's the thing that's going to problem, that's going to fix us all, dear brothers and sisters. Our little bit of service is going to be examined. And all that we have done, there'll be an eye will look at it. It will not be the eye of Moses. It will be the mediator of the new covenant. And the only thing that he'd be interested in is this. Did they do it according to popularity? Did they do it according to their own pleasure? Or did they do it according to the power of my word? May God help us to have that conviction. And the satisfaction of service. You talk about job satisfaction. So I'm going to finish just a few minutes. The satisfaction of service. That's the standard of service. Job satisfaction. When you say, I don't know that. There's much satisfaction in all the work you did, I don't know. They didn't get purple pay for. That's the thing that's never mentioned. Never mentions the pay. There might not have been any pay, but I can tell you there was some compensation. You see, what was the compensation? Do you see the day that the whole thing up? The wife said, "Man, he's funny. I worked at that bit of metal. I worked my shoulders. Just shove him on the guy. You ever heard of that? I didn't get a holiday last year at all. Working at that thing, that tabernacle. He says, I don't know. I just know that.
You see, when the clouds came down, and the glory of the Lord came down.
Stop your talking, man! The presence of God amongst us, he said, it's worth any labor.
I tell you, brother, you know full well, when you put a little bit into a meeting and you come together with the saints and there's been private exercise and prayer and the meeting goes well in the Lord's house, you go away home walking on earth, closer to heaven, and you say there's nothing like it on earth. There's nothing else worth living for. The satisfaction of any of us is just to have the stamp of God's approval. A serving people. May God help us to be not only a washed people and a worshipping people, may God help us to be a working people, because that's what he wants. And as I conclude, they were to be, as well as a serving people, they were to be a Sabbath people. And you see, that's an interesting thing there. The Lord said unto Moses, just at the last part of the chapter, he said, now you be sure to keep my Sabbath. 6 days you'll work. But he says, don't order on the Sabbath day. And he says it three times. And he says, if you do work, you'll pay the penalty of it. And he said, this is a sign. And he says, I did this. I worked for 6 days and I rested on the seventh day and I was refreshed. He said, you'll have to take your pattern from me. And he speaks quite at length at the end of chapter 31 on the importance of working for 6 days and resting on the Sabbath and keeping time for him. He said, I never saw it. And that seems strange to me, because God's telling us to work like mad and get this tabernacle up, but it's the most important thing in their lives and there's nothing else to take their attention. They're out in the wilderness with nothing else to do, and he's telling them to work and work and work and work and work and more work. And then just in the next breath he tells them, make sure you take a day off. He said, don't work too much. He said, I like people that work. something I like even better. Because I like people that give me time for communion and fellowship. You know, dear Christians, every Christian should be a Sabbath person. I don't mean keeping the Sabbath. The Sabbath typically has been fulfilled in Christ. But practically, the principle of the Sabbath, the prefigurement of the Sabbath is over. Christ has fulfilled it, but the principle of the Sabbath is with us still. Can I say to some of you people, keep up the word in your heart. Keep up the two better. What do you say, Lord, you want this done? So we'll give you 7 days of the very best work. No, he says you'll not. He says that's impossible to do. He says you can't give me 7 days of the very best. But he says the man that's going to be right, he says he's through 6. That's a total 4 day week. Or 5 day week. I'm not talking about people unemployed. God expects people to work the 6 days. It'll be good for you. But make sure you don't work 7. You know why some of you people are not more spiritual? Because you're too busy. You're working too much for the system. But this was good work. This was good work for God. This tabernacle work was real good work. And yes. I want to say to some of you busy people here, you could be too busy in the Lord's work. God wants something more than work. God wants the affections of our soul. Now we need to watch. I feel that one of the reasons that our morning meetings are poor and that our Bible readings are, and we're not doing so well spiritually. Many of us are just too busy and we haven't the Sabbath. Give God, make the Lord of your time. What's the Lord of your time? Oh, somebody says the farm. Well, God help you. Farm the Lord of your time when you get to eternity. You'll have a good lot of regret. Somebody else says it's the office. Somebody else says it's my family. Look, God says now work. And he said work hard and work 6 days. But he says give a space for me. Dear Christian, don't be too busy. One of the things that we need to watch just as I conclude is this. With modern invention, the electric light, and all the things that we have, and machinery, and all the things that are in our modern world, many of them I'm not complaining about, it's great to have them, we don't want to go back to the dark ages or anything like that. But one of the disadvantages that can have a very, very subtle effect on a Christian's life, and you can hardly notice it, with all these modern inventions, it's very easy for you to lengthen your working day. When things used to all go out at 5 o'clock, the hot quit. Couldn't start till daybreak the next morning. Nowadays, with machinery and lighting, we can go on to 10 o'clock. Now, this is the subtle thing. It's very tempting for you to lengthen your working day. But do you know what you can't lengthen? You can't lengthen. You lengthen your working day, the day is still the same length. You can lengthen your working week, but you can't lengthen the week. So that as a Christian, despite all the machinery and the modern gadgets, I have to draw the line and say, well, I could go on because this machinery lets me go. I could go on. And if I allow the machine to drive me instead of me driving it, I will go on. But if I do go on, my working week will expand. And it will just go on and on and on until God will be pushed into about an hour and a quarter of Sunday morning. And that will be the end of the story. And you know why God sent these people to Babylon? He told them in 2 Chronicles 36, he said, the reason you went to Babylon was because you wouldn't keep my Sabbath. Tell you what to do. Go away there now for 70 years. You wouldn't give me 1 day in every Sabbath. He take 70 years getting out of discipline. And they lost 70 years.
70 years! And the big gap of 70 years has left the nation lamenting ever since.
I tell you, the large gap of 70 years would never have been there had they made a little gap of 1 in 7 every month. You know, dear brother, by making your work bigger and making God smaller, all I tell you is that you'll end up with a big gap somewhere. God has created time, and God will not be cheated out of time, so that we need to give Him the portion, not only of our treasure, but the portion of our time. May we help us to be His people, these six paragraphs, so that we may have these features in our lives until the proof time, and that God lives in us, and blesses us, and enriches us. Our Father, we commit to Thee Thy precious word. We thank Thee for its practical implications. We thank Thee for its encouragement. And we pray that these will be a stimulant to us, that in our lives there will be the corresponding response to Thee, the God who has redeemed us. We thank Thee for Thy children here. We pray for the assembly in Ballinalloo. We pray for every member of the assembly. We ask Thy blessing upon each one of them. Thou knowest the cares of every family. And we ask, Lord, that Thy comfort will be the rich portion of each household. Thy blessing, grant that Thy guidance will be known in all our lives, so that they will bear something of the impress of the glory of the Lord Jesus. We go home now, we separate, we pray that we will be dismissed in Thy fear, and grant that the challenge of Thy word will still be ringing in our conscience to affect our lives in days to come. We ask for these mercies as we rejoice in the Lord. Give to Thee our evening thanks in the Savior's precious name. Amen. Now, I'm sorry for going, well, I'm not really sorry, but I've gone over anyway. So, you folks are maybe sorry, but there's not much we can do about it now. We're only, the brethren gave me opportunity to be here other nights, but I wasn't able to come, so that's the best we can do. I think I've nearly given you 4 nights for the price of 3. So, you can't really complain. A verse or two of 642. 642. Fade each earthly joy. Jesus is mine. Break every tender tie. Jesus is mine. Now, we sing the third verse only. Farewell ye dreams of night. Jesus is mine. The third verse of 642, and thanks for all your help and attendance.